Let's turn to Psalms, the 39th Psalm. And reading verses 4 through 6. The Lord make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Surely every man walketh in vain, in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches, and knoweth not who shall gather them. We have life because God has given us life. Genesis says in Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. As the psalmist of Psalm 36 wrote, for with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. And Paul told the Ephesians in Acts 17, verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. And God created man to be immortal and not to die. Genesis 2:16 and 17, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou surely shalt die. So God made man immortal. There was this one thing that he had told man not to do, and if man disobeyed, then death would come upon him. And unfortunately, man disobeyed. For Romans 5:12 tells us, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Because of disobedience, we now have a limited time upon earth. Psalm 9:10 tells us, the days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off as we fly away. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 46:7, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is as grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. In addition to our brief time on earth, our text reminds us that we are also frail. Very soon, the joy, the wonder, the strength of youth fade away. We easily grow weary where once we were strong. Our senses ebb away. As Persala said to David at the age of 80, can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? All too soon, the silver cord is loose and the golden bowl is broken, and we must prepare for the journey to our long home, when, in the words of the preacher, thou then shalt the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Knowing this, those who are still young should take to heart other words of the preacher when he said, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." And knowing our frailty and the shortness of our life, how then should we live that time that we are given here on earth? Scripture tells us how in many places, but looking at Colossians chapter 3, we find in verse 2 it says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." In a very familiar passage in Matthew 6, the Lord tells us, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Verse 6 of our text said that he reapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. No one knows what our earthly riches may pass on to, or how long they might last, but we know that our treasure in heaven would be secure forever. And verse 5 of Colossians 3 tells us to mortify your members which are upon the earth. Though saved, we still have a sin nature that desires the things of the old life, and we must slay those desires which remain in our earthly bodies. We must deprive them of power. We must destroy their strength. We are no longer slaves to these desires as before, because Colossians 3:10 tells us we have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So we are to live according to these verses that we find in Colossians. And because of the brevity of life, we must also follow Colossians 4:5. "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time, for the days are evil." In this time, we must not give sinful men an occasion to criticize or to charge us with any wrongdoing, for the enemies of Christ would like nothing better than to bring accusations upon his followers and prove them guilty of wrong. 1 Peter 3:15 and 16 cautions us, "But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you." Your good conversation in Christ. And as having a short time upon earth, we must redeem the time, as Colossians 4:5 tells us. Now, redeem means to redeem by payment of a price from the power of another. And time does have power over us. We cannot stop the seconds or the minutes or the hours or the days or the years that go by. And each of them bring us closer to that moment when we must depart the land of the living. We should buy back that time, see it as an opportunity to do good, to witness to others, to live for God. As Paul wrote to Galatians, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, as we have time which to do this, let us do good to all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Let us be ready to show kindness to all that we come into contact with, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Remembering the story of the Good Samaritan tells us our neighbor is anyone we meet who is beaten up by thieves or beaten down by the cares of life. The highest good that we can do to others is to take the gospel to them. Hebrews assures us that the destiny of all is to die, and after that, the judgment. And that is a terrible thing, to fall into the hands of a living God. So we must take every opportunity that we have to live a godly life before men and to share the gospel with the lost. As we noted earlier, Isaiah likened our lives to the flowers in the field. The flowers are beautiful, and their fragrance is pleasant. They brighten the landscape or the sick room. They gladden the heart. They can express love and affection, and they are comforting in times of joy or in times of sorrow. We see at wedding feasts, the sanctuary is filled with flowers. We see when man passes from the earth, we see that funeral laden with flowers. So flowers comfort, they bring joy, they bring love. And Jesus once said, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. The lily of the field is a beautiful flower, and it adorned the top of the pillars of the temple. The Beloved and the Shulamite used the image of the lily to describe their love for one another. And it is God that makes our lives as beautiful as the lily. As God said in Hosea, I will be as the dew unto Israel, and he shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots in Lebanon. As the lily is among the thorns, so we can be a source of beauty, pleasantness, compassion, and light in an evil time. For all their beauty, the lilies, as all of us, and as all flowers of the field fade away. For Jesus also said of the lilies that the lily of today, tomorrow is cast into the oven. We whose lives are made beautiful, useful, and worthwhile by God are here for today. Tomorrow we are gone. So let us measure our days, realizing that we are but a handbreadth, and our age, be it 70 or 80, is still as nothing before an eternal God. So let us be active for God as long as he gives us life. The gospel writer writes in Luke 16:13 of the words of Jesus, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon in the Greek means anything that we put our trust in. It's derived from the Hebrew amen. So we often think of it as being money or riches, but it can also mean anything that we put our trust in. And Jesus has told us that we cannot serve both God and mammon. So we must serve God with this brief time that we have. The word for servant in this verse means a household servant. It's one that is part of that house. He's part of the family. He has a special relation to the master. And we find in Hebrews that it talks of Moses as being faithful in his house. Hebrews 3 and verse 5, "And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, whose house is God's house." For verse 4 says, "For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God." So Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things that were spoken to be after. So we as a household servant must be faithful to our God, faithful to Christ, our Savior, in all that we do. For we find later in chapter 16 of Luke, it talks about the rich man, and it talks about how he had houses and good clothes and fine food, but he put his trust in that. And when his brief life was over, he took none of it with him. And Scripture tells us that in hell he lifted up torment. In hell and in the afterlife, everything was reversed. Lazarus sat at the rich man's gate and wanted only to have some crumbs from the table of the rich man. But the rich man, who put his faith in his riches, found that he, in the afterlife, he was asking Lazarus just for a drop of water, that Lazarus might dip his finger in water and touch the rich man's tongue. The rich man became the beggar in life, and the beggar in death, and the beggar in life became the rich man in death. And we, if we are faithful to God, and if we hold to our Master and are devoted to Him, then we have a life in which any riches that we might attain in this earth will pale to what God has prepared for us and for all who serve Him. A note of encouragement for those of us who are old in years: God has not forsaken us in our old age. He has listened to the prayer of the man of advanced age in Psalm 71, who prayed, "Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth." God's answer in Psalm 92, verses 12 and 14, was, "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like the cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. The God of our youth, of our middle age, will not leave us when we are old." Amen. He still has a use for us. And we can say with the aged man of the Psalms, "Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have shown thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come." In the time that we are given, let us heed Paul's words of 1 Corinthians 10:31. "Whether therefore ye do ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." We are here only for a short time, but our God that we serve is everlasting to everlasting. And we have His word, whether we are young, middle-aged, or old, that gives us comfort and gives us guidance. And it's something that we can rely on, because as Isaiah tells us, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God standeth forever."
Amen.
And that would be.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Jim. We'll dismiss.